So this is the last in the sermon series about Joseph. And actually, the sermon series itself has come from this book by R.T. Kendall called God Meant It for Good. It's a really good book. It's going to be back in the library after tonight. And I'm quite grateful to R.T. Kendall for helping me out with this one, because I thought, forgiveness, that's fine. I know what I'm doing on this. I'm in the ministry team. We concentrate a lot on forgiveness because it's the one thing that sets people free. So I kind of get this. And then, of course, I forgot that it's overlaid with the story of Joseph. So, but as I said, I am a ministry person. I love praying with people. And so I kind of looked at this in terms of, oh, what would I do if I was sat with Joseph? Especially in those last 2 years in prison, because you think there he was, imprisoned under false accusations. And most of us, come on, if we were there, we'd been chucked down a pit by our brothers. We'd been sold into slavery. We'd, ended up doing really well at Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife had accused us of something we weren't guilty of. We ended up in jail for years and years. We helped some people out. And even still, we stayed in jail for 2 more years. I think the majority of us would be quite bitter and twisted by this point. I certainly would, because I'd be looking back going, it's their fault, it's their fault. So anyway, looking from a ministry perspective, if I turn this on, it might help. There we have the genogram, if you like, I will call it. That's the special word in ministry we say when you put your family tree to have a look at. And so we can see where kind of Joseph's line comes from. I've only taken it back to Abraham, because otherwise we'll end up with far too many sin patterns. And what we do in ministry, we look for sin patterns in people's lives and in the lives of our ancestors to see if there's any inherited behavior and any inherited sin. And so one of the things I've circled here is the fact that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were all cursed, in a sense, by the favoritism laid on them by their family. We all know that, we all know the story of Abraham, married to Sarah, told they were going to have children, but Sarah was already beyond childbearing age when she was told this. And so she got impatient and ended up giving her husband her maidservant. But obviously she did have the child, because God's promises are true. And when he came along, Ishmael, who was the firstborn, wasn't treated like a firstborn anymore. And again, with Jacob, it wasn't the father that favored, it was the mother, and the mother actually went and helped Jacob, basically con his father into giving him his blessing, and conned his brother out of his birthright. And so that was possible through the favoritism. And we all know that basically Jacob really loved Rachel, not so much his first wife Leah, who he was conned into marrying anyway. And so when Joseph, the firstborn son by Rachel, was born, Jacob absolutely adored this boy. So both Abraham and Isaac both denied their wives in their life in order to protect themselves, basically denying that they were married to them, claiming them to be their sisters in order to protect their own life, which is deception. And interestingly, all of the children born to Leah and Jacob were also born out of deception, because as I'd said before, Jacob had been kind of conned into marrying Leah when all the time he loved Rachel the most. And Leah was the older sister of Rachel, so he married her first and then had to wait before he could marry Rachel. And in that, I think there's a link between them being born out of deception. And no wonder they were then capable of deception themselves in the way that they, the story of where they captured Joseph and gave him away to slavery, and also we'll see more of their deception right at the very end of their father's life. All three wives in the lineage of Joseph, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, were all barren until God intervened, and they all showed themselves to be impatient too, but God showed himself to be faithful. But in the meantime, Abraham and Jacob were happy to have children by somebody else. Just, I know it was the culture at the time, it was about, you know, having children, and that was important. And certainly from Abraham's line, some of the sons that were born to these maidservants became the enemy to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. So we can see particularly those born to Abraham, that we had the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, and the Shuamites, and they actually became part of the Arab nation that actually fought back against Abraham's line and his own people. And it's just really interesting to look back at this kind of genealogy and the background and the impact that all of this had. And there's also this thing with Joseph, his relationship with his brothers. And as we're going to go and look and actually open the Bible now and look at Genesis, we can see that Joseph had a poor relationship with his brothers who were born to Leah and to the maidservants as well. But also, we also see that favoritism coming out in Joseph towards his own brother, Benjamin. But as I said, let's actually open the Bible now. So if you've got a Bible with you or you turn it on, we need to go to Genesis 45. And we're going to be looking at the whole chapter of Genesis 45. And this is about when Joseph makes himself known. Now the message here, and I don't know if any of you heard a preach by Dan quite a few years ago, he actually looked at the similarity between Joseph's life story and that of Jesus's. And very much Joseph's life story is pointing to Jesus all the way along. When you look at the kind of rejection and then we look to the salvation of God's people and also that forgiveness. And in R.T. Kendall's book, he actually says that the story of Joseph demonstrates five principles of total forgiveness, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So starting here, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Now, hopefully the highlighted words come out nicely, yeah. So, this, if we look at the first principle of total forgiveness, just using the words of R.T. Kendall, it's tell no one else. And actually, Joseph demonstrates this because he has his brothers before him. And this is the point at which he knows he wants to reveal himself. And so what he chooses to do is, he would have had all his aides with him at that time. Because in actual fact, in previous meetings with his brothers, which thing that Dan spoke about last week, he would have had an interpreter interpreting the Hebrew, because Joseph would not have let it openly be known that he was Hebrew. He would have been speaking in the Egyptian language at the time. And so when he sent everyone away, his aides would have been a bit confused, because he'd think that he can't communicate with these people. But actually, Joseph wanted to protect his brothers. And this is one of the things that Artie Kendall is saying, that Joseph caused every man to go out so that no man was with him from the Egyptian authorities, so they couldn't tell Pharaoh or anyone else. Because he wanted to bring his brothers to Egypt and give them a fresh start. And he didn't want anyone else to have anything against them. It's the unforgiving spirit that wants the world to know just what's been done to them. Whereas love hides that multitude of sins. Whereas hate lets the cat out the bag. When we want people to know that we're hurt, exactly what's been done to us, that's born out of an unforgiving spirit. Whereas Joseph sent everyone out, and this is like the promise that we have in the gospel that's shown in Hebrews 8, 9 to 10, which says, Hebrews 8, 10 to 12, sorry. This is the covenant I will establish with my people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Moving on to the next verse, starting in verse 3 of Genesis 45, we see that Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives with great deliverance. So just to point out, total forgiveness, principle 2 is shown here, and that is to make them at ease. Because Joseph says here that his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified, but Joseph says, come close to me. He wanted to comfort them. He doesn't want vengeance. He wants them not to feel uncomfortable. He doesn't want to see them squirm the way that hate wants people to squirm. The way that hate wants people to know exactly, fully, what's been done to them. Joseph didn't want this. He wanted to comfort them. And he said, come, draw close to me. The third principles in here that Artie labels, do not allow self-condemnation. Total forgiveness doesn't want a person to feel bad or angry with themselves for their actions. So when Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me and do not be distressed, he was showing that unforgiving spirit that he had. He wasn't saying, well, I forgive you, but I hope you realize what you've done. There's probably some parents in this room that use that very phrase, or wives or husbands. You see, when we really want to forgive someone totally, we want them to feel the freedom of forgiveness, for them to be set free from their actions. If they or you don't feel good about being forgiven, it's because the person forgiving you is yet to fully convince you that you are actually forgiven. So, in this same passage, there's also principle number four, making it easy for them to forgive themselves. You forgive in such a way that's obvious that you truly forgive, just like Joseph did when he said, "Do not be distressed, do not be angry for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." In other words, behind all that was happening was a sovereign God, and Joseph recognized this. All that time he spent in jail was a time spent well with God. And then the moment he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh about the famine, I believe that was his light bulb moment, when all of a sudden he realized why he was there. And then it was such a blessing to him that his brothers turned up for food and he was able to help them. So this sovereign God and his plan was obvious to Joseph by now. And because of that, he could see that if none of it had happened, God's promise to Abraham and to Jacob about their family being greater and their family being a nation would never have happened, because that family would have died out. And that would mean that God's promise failed, and God's promises never fail. How do you think it made them feel? The fact that they were actually part of God's bigger plan. Hopefully it gave them dignity and self-worth that they'd probably lost over the years of feeling guilty over what they'd done, seeing their father suffer with grief over the son that he'd lost. Proof of total forgiveness is actually forgiving yourself. That's a big ouch. It's one thing to say God forgives, but another to forgive yourself. If we can't forgive ourselves, we can't live in the present, but we live in the past. What God is saying to you right now, forgive yourself. If we look back through the worst moments of our life, we can see his hand and a sovereign plan. A forgiven person needs God's sovereignty to convince them to forgive themselves. Let's not devalue the wickedness shown by Joseph's brothers. Their jealousy drove them to consider killing him. But thankfully, slave traders passed at just the right time. But it was still wicked, a wicked thing to do. Just like it was allowing their beloved father Jacob to believe his favorite son had been killed by a wild beast. So this is the principle that we see in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who have been who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. This is exactly what Joseph is saying to his wicked, jealous, cowardly brothers. You didn't do it, God did. And what a relief. And what a revelation of God's perfect grace. Alan and I were talking the other day, and we were recognizing this in our own lives. We've been helping a wonderful couple who've been through an awful lot in the last year, and they've been traveling from Yorkshire to come to us for prayer. And it's been hard standing with them at times because they have been through a very difficult time. But we've seen God really reveal himself in their lives. We've seen him wipe away things that looked like they'd never be wiped away. And we actually were able to see good in everything they've gone through, like an important member of their family's come to Christ during this hard time. And in actual fact, it means that some of the unforgiveness I've had in me about, because when you look in life and you look back, a bit like looking at the genogram of the family tree and looking at other people's characteristics, I could look at our family tree and I could point finger at people who'd caused certain things in our lives which made our lives a misery for quite some time. But in what's happened with these friends of ours, and just this fact this one person has come to Christ, we can actually look back and say all that we've been through together as husband and wife was worth it just for that. And it just helps me personally forgive and stop pointing the finger to one person on our family tree that I've been pointing a finger at for quite some time, blaming them for the position that we're in now. So moving on to verse 8 in Genesis 45 and reading on. "So then it was not you who sent me here," Joseph saying to his brothers, "but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household will all be destitute, and all who belong to you will become destitute." So this is the part where we see this fifth and principle of total forgiveness. And R.T. Kendall tells us that it's demonstrated when you don't share a person's sin with the person who means the most to them. And in this case, we're talking about Joseph saying that he's not going to share this with Jacob, their father. And he shows this by basically, he has a privileged position, he could punish his brothers quite severely, and the worst thing would be to tell their dad, because that would finish him off. But I bet this was one of the first things that went through many of the brothers' thoughts as Joseph revealed himself. Oh no, Dad's going to find out. And I bet they would have preferred to have been sentenced to death rather than face their father with this truth. But all Joseph instructed his brothers to say to their father was, "Now, hurry back. This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down, don't delay. You'll live in the region of Goshen." And basically he's saying, "I want to provide for you." He didn't say go back to the father and tell him what really happened. No, because total forgiveness sets people free. We don't wait until whoever, insert the name, hears that what you've been doing. But Joseph's gotten to that place of realizing that all that had happened was because it had to, for God's plan to work. So to him, there was nothing to forgive, no tales to tell, no punishment to be given, no retribution, just reconciliation. So let's just see how all this is working out as Joseph goes on to say, "You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it's really I who am speaking to you." So he's still not sure his brothers are convinced. "Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you've seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You can enjoy the fat of the land. You're also instructed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and wives. Get your father to come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. The absolute worst thing that can happen for us is when we come face to face with God and we find out all our sins are staring us in the face. But we have Jesus who pardons us from our sins through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection to life again. In Psalm 103, it says that for God, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. For us to be forgiven, Jesus just needs to know that we know we've sinned and that we're sorry and that we accept what he's done on the cross and we're washed by his blood and all our sins removed. You see, Joseph saw how sorry his brothers were. And as it says in the last portion that we're going to read, it says, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. He also gave them provision for the journey. To each he gave them new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for the journey. He sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Probably proving to them for the final time he was their brother and he knew them very well. So they came up out of Egypt and went to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's the ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent back to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So, the fact that Joseph saw how sorry his brothers truly were was all he needed to move on and start a fresh life with his own whole entire family. And what blessings were to come, because once Pharaoh found out that this was Joseph's family, he offered them the best that Egypt had, the best land and the best possessions. So when we forgive people, blessings are released, both on the person being forgiven and on the one forgiving. Forgiving is powerful. It releases people. It releases us. Unforgiveness is powerful too. It binds people in chains. It breaks relationships, stops us in our tracks, feeds the enemy, giving him rights to work in our lives. As a prayer ministry person, I see the power of forgiveness over people's life, a power that truly lets people free to live that abundant life that Jesus speaks of. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and we can give him that permission when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, we've been talking about Joseph forgiving his brothers, and we've been talking about these principles that R.T. Kendall has given us that show total forgiveness and gets us to think about actually total forgiveness is probably something more than we can do quite simply on our own. When I was 13, my parents separated and then later divorced, and my father married a much younger woman. And being 13, I wasn't very impressed by this at all, and I really didn't like my stepmom. But when I was 21, my little brother was born, And I wasn't a Christian then. But the moment I saw my little brother, I forgave my dad and I forgave my stepmom, everything. And there really was a lot to forgive. But then when I was 37, my stepmom left my dad and my brother and sister that I had by then to start a new relationship. And everything I'd forgiven, plus this new thing, came thundering back. So in my own power, and even though I recognized that I would never have had my brother and sister, that unforgiveness came pouring back. So had I ever totally forgiven? And I don't think I had. Because I actually don't think that we can totally forgive in our own strength. I believe we have to have the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of that year, I went on an Alpha course. And I went on the Holy Spirit day. And I met the Holy Spirit that day. And in 5 minutes, it felt like hours, the Holy Spirit met with me and completely cleaned me out of all anger, of all that sense of unjust, and all that unforgiveness, and absolutely filled me to the top with love. And I forgave my stepmother that day, and I can say today that I can face her, I can stand in the same room with her, and I would no longer have to do time for her. Whereas at one time, I would have gladly. I don't hold her responsible for anything. I don't hold my dad responsible for anything. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And all I can say is that if any of you have any of that deep-seated unforgiveness that holds you back in life, just give the Holy Spirit a chance. There's also another message in this story. It's about us receiving forgiveness from God and it really being believed. Because I know what it's like to hold myself accountable for my bad choices in my past. I know what it's like to not fully believe I can be forgiven for that. Everything else is fine, God, but that thing I did then, surely you can't forgive me for that. And then once I got that he had forgiven me, I then had to forgive myself. And we can see, if we go to Genesis 50, if I put the next slide on, you'll see that I made a deliberate mistake of not putting the scripture in there. But the very end of Genesis, in chapter 50, under the heading of Death of Joseph, if you've got a pew Bible, verses 22, no, I'm reading it wrong, sorry. It's chapter 15, and it's under the heading, Joseph reassures his brothers, because we've seen the death of Jacob. So the father has died, but the brothers are suddenly thinking, we might have something to be worried about now. And so from verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They hadn't accepted that they were fully forgiven. And it goes on to say, so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God in your father, of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept because he realized probably two things there. They hadn't received the forgiveness that he'd given them the years before. They hadn't believed him. But also I suspect he knew that they were lying. That their brother, Jacob, had never told them to say that. So his brothers came to him, threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them as he spoke kindly to them. I'd like us to say a prayer together. You'll recognize this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You see that bold line? It says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive." Not try to forgive or forgive when we're ready, but as we forgive those who sin against us. And as my husband has pointed out to me, as we forgive those who sin against us is the only thing in this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray that involves us doing anything. The rest of it is all about us asking God to work in our lives. But the end of this sentence, "We will do something so you can do it for us." We're basically saying, we forgive, you forgive us. And let's face it, Jesus also said that a few different ways in the Bible. In John 20, Jesus says to the disciples as they waited in the upper room after the crucifixion, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then in Matthew 6, it says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And in Mark 3, verses 28 to 29, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, and they are guilty of an eternal sin." Now, those of you who know Jesus, those of you who have accepted him, believe in him, you don't need to worry about that unforgivable sin, as it's very often thought, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Because I believe, and R.T. Kendall puts it the same way, that that's about those who deny him, those who speak against him, those who say there is no God, that Jesus didn't do that, that it's impossible, that those who speak against what Jesus did, they're the ones who are guilty. But I also believe we have a God that's waiting to receive those people, that if they change and accept what Jesus has said, that basically he is the life and the only way to the Father is through him, then they'll be forgiven. But this also says that we can be forgiven all sins and all slander that we utter. God calls us to forgive and to receive forgiveness. And we receive forgiveness because we forgive. And I know forgiveness is extremely hard because I've been there. And if I was to search my soul, there'll be some unforgiveness still at work. There are still things going on in our family life right now that wouldn't be happening if it weren't for certain things that have happened in certain people. And so it's hard. It's hard to choose forgiveness. Forgiveness is so hard that Jesus himself had to leave heaven to come to earth to die the most horrendous death on a cross and be separated from the Father himself in order that we could be forgiven. That's how hard forgiveness is. And we can't do it by our own strength. But what God does wait for is for you to say, okay, help me to forgive. I believe that God wants to help people who need to forgive people tonight. But I also want to say that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so if anyone leaves here tonight, having not yet, because you're not ready, you are not condemned, you're just not ready. But Jesus is ready when you are. So don't anyone who find they leave here still with stuff to work through, do not take condemnation with you. Because that's not of Jesus. Jesus is just saying that for some of you, there's stuff that you've held on to that you need to let go of tonight. What I suggest we do, I've got a video with a piece of music that we can just spend some time. You'll notice there's an area over there by the cross. If anyone wants to move and just focus on the cross for a period of time during this time of just listening to this song and spending some time with God, then please do. If not, stay where you are. And then when the video's finished, the music's finished, when it feels right, Louise is going to come up and lead us through communion. And the band will start at some point when, again, that feels right. Let's just give this time over to God. But before we start the video, let me pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture of Jesus we see through Joseph's life. We thank you for this demonstration of total forgiveness. Lord, we acknowledge that forgiveness is so very hard. But we also acknowledge that you chose to leave heaven, to come and die for us on the cross that we might be forgiven. Forgiveness is powerful. Forgiveness is that thing that sets us free. Forgiveness is the thing that breaks chains. Holy Spirit, would you come and protect every single person here right now? Protect them from the niggles of anything that's not of you. And I bind the enemy in the name of Jesus that is trying to stop some people reaching a point of forgiveness. I forbid you from stepping in to this process. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, meet with those who really need you tonight. Comfort those who need comforting by your gentle, gentle ways. Would you meet with every single one of us that we might have an experience and a fresh encounter with you tonight? Holy Spirit, help us to forgive. Help us to know that we're forgiven. Help us to rejoice in the grace of being forgiven in the way that I'm sure Joseph's brothers rejoiced in the end when they looked back and saw all the blessings they'd received and that there was no punishment for their sin because their brother Joseph, just like Jesus for us, took all that punishment upon themselves so that we could receive the forgiveness we needed. And we receive that forgiveness afresh now. If there's anyone here that has not given their lives to Christ, that you would put out your hands, that you would receive from him the forgiveness bought for you at the cross, that he would help you forgive those you need to forgive. Help us as we listen to the words of this song. Help us to meet with you, Lord. Help us to be honest. Help us to put down our pride. Help us to look to you. Empower us, Lord, to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.